You'll turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to complete or try to complete this introduction into the study of works versus grace. We have extra time tonight, but we're not going to spend all the time tonight. My throat's not well, and as you can tell, we're singing. And we're going to get probably about to about 15 till or so and then stop since we started so early. When we talk about grace versus works, we're talking about, can you have both grace and works for salvation? The Bible says no. If you read the book of Romans very carefully, it says no. If you read the book of Ephesians very carefully, it says no. If you read almost any book of the Bible that speaks about the subject, it'll say no. And the reason it says no is because there's no such thing as grace and works. It's one or the other in salvation. So people that believe in works for salvation don't believe in grace. They can sing about grace, they can talk about grace, but they don't believe in grace because grace is graciousness from God. Grace also means that God has an inspiring God inspires the heart to come to Christ. That's also the definition of grace. And they don't believe this because they believe that we work our way to heaven. So God says over in Romans that if it's of grace, it's not of works. He also says over in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "For by grace you're saved through faith not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works." So when you speak of the two and you come to the point where you separate people that have knowledge of the scriptures and people that think they have knowledge of the scriptures. And the people that think they have knowledge of the scriptures, they understand humanism. Everything's about you. Everything's about your decisions, your choices in life. Everything's about your works. Everything's about you. It's not about God. That God gets no credit for salvation in their mind. But when you are part of the churches of grace, which is this one, is one of them, when you get into the churches of grace, you find out that there are such things as the grace of God. And you understand that God is sovereign. And you understand that God does everything by the counsel of his own will. God elects, God predestinates, God foreordains, God foresees. You learn that God is all these things. And when you learn all these things of God, then you come to find out that it's really not about us, it's about God. The choosing is not about us, it's about God. The saving is not about us, it's about God. It's about what Paul talked about in Romans 9, where that God is the potter and we're the clay. And God has a right with his own creation to do as he pleases. If he wanted to right now, God could righteously and wholly destroy the entire world if he chose to. God can do anything he wants to. So if he wants to make a person a vessel of honor, he will do it. If he wants to make a person a vessel of dishonor, he will do it. It's God's will, and whatever God wants to do, that's what God does. No one can say unto him, "What doest thou?" No one can change his mind. No one can convince him to do otherwise. Because we have no knowledge and understanding of what God does. God knows everything. There's nothing God doesn't know. Nothing. So, we've looked a lot at this in the last five messages, five Wednesday nights before, and we're still in the introduction. Last week, we got to what I call the five points of sovereign grace. It's called TULIP, spelled TULIP. The first point is total depravity. The second point is unconditional election. The third point is L. It stands for limited atonement. And we got down to our fourth point, which is the I, which is irresistible grace. So we learn that everybody is totally depraved. And we learn that God has an unconditional election about him. That is, that even though we're totally depraved, even though we're sinners, God still, before the foundation of the world, elected a remnant according to grace, the Bible says. He elected a remnant according to grace who was going to be saved and who wasn't going to be saved. Yes, God chose them. He can actually do that because he's God. He doesn't have to do what we think is right or we think is wrong as people. God's going to do what God wants to do, whether we like it or not. Just like at one time, he destroyed the entire earth by flood. Every man, woman, child, beast, fish, bird in the sky, everything died. The only ones that didn't die was those that was on the ark, which they were a lot of animals and only ate souls. But God killed everybody else on the earth. God had a right to do that. Well, you think God looks at the earth today and sees anything different what he did then? This is a rotten earth. People can't even worship God right. They don't even give God credit for anything. We're totally depraved. So the unconditional election of God is that before the foundation of the world, he chose us unconditionally. L means limited atonement because there is a such thing as a remnant that God elected for the foundation of the world. People can deny it all they want to. They can laugh at it, they can mock it, they can do anything they want to. That's not going to take it out of the Bible. That's not going to make it not true. So we get down now to the, the fourth letter, which is I, stands for irresistible grace. Irresistible grace simply means that God elected this remnant to salvation through the eternal call, which they will not resist. The Holy Spirit is the power that brings the lost enemy of God to salvation. It is by God's grace and God's power and by the power of the Holy Spirit that brings them to the point of repentance and being born again. God said in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Think about that. Give that just 1 second of thought and think about if God says that everyone that the Spirit leads are the children of God, then what about those that the Spirit doesn't lead? They're the non-elect. They are the vessels that God fitted for destruction. They have no chance of ever being saved. They're just like Esau. They are no different than Esau. God never loved them. He doesn't love them. He's not going to save them. They have no chance of being saved. They can go shout hallelujah 50 million times. It doesn't matter. They can tell you how much they love God, all they want to. It doesn't matter. They're not ever going to be saved. Because as many, there is a number, right? Many, not everyone, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Without question or without refusal. Our entire existence as Christians are in the Holy Spirit's power. Go to Galatians chapter 5. It is in the Spirit's power, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 11, we read about those powers of the Holy Spirit, and we find out that the Holy Spirit gives us all spiritual gifts. People don't even think about the Holy Spirit at times. I think about the Father, I think about the Son, but they don't think about the Spirit because they don't know who the Spirit is. The Spirit plays no role in their part. They play the role of the Holy Spirit. They convict themselves. They repent themselves. They come to Christ on their own. They work their way to heaven. They do it all themselves. But to people that are truly saved, those people are saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. He comes to your heart. He convicts you. He quickens your spirit. And he leads you into to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't even do anything. He does it all for you. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other." Think about that. People in the flesh are against the Spirit. They're against God. They may say they love God. They may worship like they love God. They may have a great zeal for God. But as Paul said to the Israelites, it's a zeal not according to knowledge. They don't understand the truth of God's word. It's ignorance of God's word. Excuse me. My throat's a little bit bad. He says, they lust against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Why not? Now go to Philippians chapter 2. Why not? Why aren't you under the law? Why aren't we under the law? Christ fulfilled the law for us. But see, they're not under the law because they're not saved. The law means nothing to them. Breaking the laws of the Bible, breaking the laws of God means nothing to them. Nothing. What's it mean? I ask you, what does it mean? Because according to John chapter 3, they're condemned already. Right? If they're condemned already, what's God going to do? Kill them twice? Send them to hell twice? They already have the ultimate punishment. They're going to die in this flesh and they're going to go to hell for eternity. It don't matter what they do in life. It matters not to them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do his good pleasure." I'm sorry, did he just say that it was God? He did, didn't he? Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and told them Christians there in that church that God is the workers of the will for them to do something and gives them the power to do them. We're not on our own. It's not our choice. It's not our decision. I can't say so. I went to Healthcare Express today. And I went in and seen the doctor about my wrist and my shoulder. And they're going to do an MRI on both of them soon. And I went to see the doctor about that. I was walking out the door. And there was a lady following me out the door. I opened the door for her. She went out. I opened the other door. She went out. She started talking to me about Christ. Started witnessing to me. And I just sat down and I go, I want to see what she said. She said some wonderful things. She's not going to change one person's will. She's not going to bring one person to Christ. I mean, she should go out and tell them the gospel, right? She did the right thing. I'm not criticizing her. But I'm just telling you, only expect the results that God gives you. Go to John chapter 6. So it's God that worketh in us both the will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not us. I'm not a pastor because I chose to be. I'm not even a minister because I chose to be. I'm not a Christian because I chose to be. I'm not a church member because I chose to be. I am all of these things because God gave it to me through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring me to these things. It's called irresistible grace. So I just like people go nuts when you tell them about limited atonement and irresistible grace. That's the two that they hate the worst. But listen here to John chapter 6, verse 28. He says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Good question, isn't it? These people that were lost asked the Lord Jesus what they could do the works of God. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "It is the work of God that you believe on him whom he sent." Think about that. Give that some thought. Don't bypass that scripture. Don't let it escape from you. Or the other great scriptures in John 6. I can't read them all. But John also says there in John 6 that God, that you can't come unto Christ unless God draws you. You know what draw means? Look it up. It means to drag you. But Jesus said, "This is the work of God, not your work. It's not your decision, not your choice. It's not your good works." Jesus never told Nicodemus to make a choice. He never told him to make a decision. You know what his witness to Nicodemus was? Believer go to hell. If you're not born again, you're never going to see or hear the kingdom of God. That's just his message. He never said, "Nicodemus, I wish you would make that decision." Can you hear Jesus saying that to Nicodemus? Well, that's what people say all the time. Now, let's go to my favorite of the 5 points, and that's the last point, which is P. T-U-L-I-P. Total depravity, unconditional election, T-U-L. Limited atonement, irresistible grace, and I love this one, preservation and perseverance of the saints. The last of the 5 points of graces of God teaches us that God preserves his people so they can never be lost. God preserves us. If God was to take his thumb off of me for a second, I would fall right into sin. If God was to take his and lean just a little bit on me, I wouldn't go to church. You know, there's people that could be at church tonight that isn't there. Why? If you're not at church tonight and you can be there, why aren't you at church? My wife, who just feels like she's got to have a job, and it would be nice if she could get one, went to work for a local place in Texarkana. She was told that she'd work on Sunday. I said, "You watch. This old gal's going to make you work Sundays and Wednesdays. You just watch." She's supposed to work 15 to 20 hours a week. And they have both of her days, Sunday all day and Wednesday all day, till 6 o'clock at night. See, that's the way the devil does you. And I told her, I said, "Now you go do that and God's not going to bless you. He don't bless people that does those things." Sometimes you know, I'm not going to tell her she can't do something. She's going to have to do it herself because that's her choices in life. And she found out that it didn't last. It lasted one day and she quit. That's God. See, I don't have to worry about things. That's God. God protecting her from doing something she shouldn't do. Listen to me. People should not get jobs working on Sunday. It's that simple. Sunday is God's day. Christians ought not get jobs working on Sunday. People tell me all the time, they always come back at me and say, Brother Randy, I have to work on Sunday. It's a 24/7 day a week. I don't work on Sunday. I haven't worked on Sunday in probably 15 years. 20 years, whatever it's been. I don't work on Sunday. I found a job hooking everybody else if they just keep looking. Frank got off of Sundays. A lot of other people. Listen to me. If you're not in church tonight and you can be there, shame on you. But let's don't forget that God preserves us. I'm here tonight because God put me here. His people are preserved by God, and we can't never be lost. Isn't that wonderful? We should not abuse that glory. Saved people cannot just look at things and say, you know what? God's going to forgive that sin. If I heard somebody say that, you would not even recognize my face when I got through getting blue and purple, letting loose on them. How dare someone use the grace of God, use the preservation of God to do something stupid? So to put it simple, it means God saves souls eternally. While most people mock at it, once saved, always saved, its true meaning, it tells us what the Bible tells us. One, God's salvation is eternal. God gives us a salvation that is eternal. Now, if God really did elect us from the foundation of the world, and he did, then I belong to Christ before the foundation of the world. Second, how does God guarantee that I'm going to live long enough to be saved? I did some pretty stupid things as a young man. I mean, I once run a car. I got drunk one night as a teenager and run a car to a telephone pole so fast it knocked a lot of my teeth out. Sent me to the hospital. I lived. I should have died. I was told I should have died. I hit that thing so hard. I don't even remember hitting it. People get crazy. They do things sometimes that... I had a guy one time to point a gun at my head and rob me. I really thought he was going to kill me. But see, you look back at your life and you say, wow, I could have died there. I could have died there. I could have died there. I had a son-in-law that turned the truck over 7 times and it killed him. Timothy and Nathan's daddy. It killed him. Another guy, the next week or two, rolled the truck over several times and lived, walked away from it. Then they said, well, how? Then they asked me, I can remember it. She asked me, she said, how is it that Billy dies and this guy lives and they both rode trucks? I said, it's the grace of God. It's what God ordained for us. We all live by the graces of God. God preserved our lives. Go to John 10, if you will. So, one, God saves eternally. He doesn't save temporal. We're not temporarily the children of God. God doesn't kick us out of his family if he sinned. If we sin, because if we sin, if he did, none of us would be the child of God. You know, another thing to think about, and I mentioned it here a bunch, I'm going to mention again tonight. These people that believe that works is part of salvation, I wonder how many of them really do believe that they live perfect lives. Never sins. The Lord said if we sin one time, we break any sin, if we sin at all, we're guilty of all the law. Just once. How many of those people have been saved a second time? They're not. You know why they're not? That would be embarrassing to them. Well, how can they live perfectly? I've seen them. I've met them. I've talked to them. I've worked with them. And believe me, these are no holy saints. A lot of them don't even go to church. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. Anyone that can go to church and doesn't go just because they don't want to, they're sinning. That's a sin. Okay, let's go to John 10. The second, not only does God save you eternally, that Jesus Christ truly does save sinners. He doesn't partially save us. He doesn't temporally save us. He saves us. And his blood is sufficient to save sinners from a lost state and to wash all of their sins away and keeps us from being accountable for our sins. We're not accountable for one sin, not one. The blood of Jesus cleanses small sin. He took all of our sins to the cross 2,000 years ago. See, that's another thing people fail to say. When Jesus died, one, and I guess this is my notes, I wish the Lord had put it there, but he put it here now. One, Jesus Christ went to Calvary as what? A substitute. Right? Substitute for me. If you're saved tonight, Jesus went to the cross as a substitute for you. Second of all, Jesus died for you. Not everybody in the world. He died for those that he went there as a substitute for. Third, he shed his blood at Calvary, and the blood is what washes away all of our sins. If Jesus went to Calvary as a substitute, and he died for our salvation and shed his blood that would cleanse us from all sin, he done that 2,000 years ago. He doesn't die again. He's not coming back to die for more people. The people he died for on that cross at that time is the people that's going to be saved. Let's go to John chapter 10. Look very carefully at this. Verse 28, 29, and 30 of John 10. He says, and I give unto you, unto them, eternal life. What's he give us? Eternal life. Did Jesus just lie? How do we have eternal life? We are preserved by the blood of Jesus. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Did Jesus just lie a second time? According to a lot of people, he did. A lot of people call themselves Christians. A lot of people that call themselves churches. They say Jesus lied. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, who did God give, the Father give to Jesus? Who did God the Father give to Jesus? The elect of God. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than them all, even Satan, even yourself. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, not even you yourself. I and my Father are one. Go back to John 6, if you will. I'm going to finish this tonight. Give me a few more minutes. These people I call religionist Christians, they're not Christians, they're religionists, but they call themselves Christians, hate TULIP. And they hate eternal security as much as they hate people who are saved by God's grace. Salvation, eternal salvation by grace, eliminates their entire belief that salvation is a human choice. It's not a human choice. It's a deity choice. Now, you say, well, we're all. Christian. Well, I'm trying to get to sign the class. No, we're not. First of all, we're not all Christians. Second of all, I'm not trying to get anywhere. I'm a child of God. I've been saved by the Spirit of God, by the power, by His power, through the blood of Jesus, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you know what? They hate me. I'm a Sovereign Grace Landmark Baptist. They hate me. A lot of people call themselves Baptists hate me. And the reason they hate me, because I believe in the grace of God. I believe in election, predestination, tulip. I believe these things are true because the Bible says they are. There's no debating it. There's no arguing it. Salvation is not a human choice. No one can make a decision for Christ. Show it to me. Dig in that book right there. You show me where Jesus Christ tells us to make a choice for Christ, and I will eat that book. I get sick of hateful people that call themselves Christians. Even though this false teaching is never taught in the Bible that is human choice, it is by false and abusive teaching of God's word that they invented this. Read Romans chapter 1, verse 25, and he tells you why, how they did it. They abused God's word and preached non-truths to invent lies. You know, there's lies being taught every week, every Sunday, every Wednesday, and other days of the week. There's lies being taught that's caught as truth of God's word, and they're nothing but lies. They totally insult the Son of God by saying that you can't be eternally saved. He does nothing for us in salvation, according to them. It's all about us. They say he does lose some. Jesus said, I lose none. But God says different. Read John chapter 6, verse 67, 68, and 39. He says in verse 67, all that the Father giveth me shall come. How many is going to come? How many? All that the Father giveth me. That's that limited atonement. And him that cometh, I will no wise cast out. That's that preservation. I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he give me, I shall lose nothing. He said it a second time. Can you believe Jesus said that horrible thing a second time? Because it's truth. Just because people don't believe it, don't make it not true. But should rise up again in the last day. Therefore, for the folks who call it once saved, always called, always saved, it's really called eternal salvation. And it's very real because it's by the grace of God that we are saved by Jesus Christ's sacrifice and by the power of the Holy Spirit. These very mistaken and false doctrine people must understand that this is an insult to God by telling him he's a liar. God said not of works. They say yes of works. God says it's my choice. They say it's their choice. Jesus said it's my blood. They say it's my works. You see the difference? God said he saves through his son, Jesus Christ. They save themselves. God said Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. They say it doesn't cleanse them. Some even say baptism waters washes away their sins. That's not the blood of Jesus in there. God says he holds us and can't lose us. They say God loses us. They say Christians kill, rob, steal, and does very sinful things. But God says we walk in the Spirit and in his word. If you will, go to Romans chapter 10. So I have a few questions for our religionist Christians friends. Do you ever sin? Have you ever re-repented? Wouldn't need to be saved every day? It's painful to wake up every day not knowing that if you died today, you would go to hell or heaven. Isn't it awful to understand that you have no understanding of God's word? Please listen very carefully to Paul here in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Brother, my heart's desire and prayer for God to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That's my prayer too. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to his righteousness." The world's full of it. America's full of it. Churches are full of it. People that call themselves churches are full of it. They have a great zeal. I'm not doubting their zeal. I'm doubting their salvation. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness," as it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Let's read that real quickly. Go over to Romans chapter 1, verse 25. I have mentioned it several times. Let's just go over and read it real quick. They get turned over. Y'all read before I get there. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says, let's go back up to verse 22. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changing the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image making like corruptible man, and to the birds, and the four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness." God gave them up. "Through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That's what they are. They're not Christians. They're lost people. They might have the zeal for God like these Jews did that Paul was praying for. He says, "going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." There is no compatibility between the ideas of free grace and free will. This is likened to where God said that no man can serve two masters, for either one will hate the other and love the other, or else he will hold to the other and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, Matthew 6:24. You cannot believe in true grace and free will. The two doesn't mix. It's like water and oil. They don't mix. One will cause you to hate the other. That's the reason they hate the sovereignty of God. I hate works for salvation. I hate baptism for salvation. Because there is. But the truth of God is grace. Grace saves. God saves. The Holy Spirit saves. Jesus saves. So why can't they? What's making in such a difference in the two cannot be mixed. And how both be mixed? It's called deity versus humanity. Deity versus humanism. One will cause you to hate the other. Brother W.E. Best said it best. And he divided it in his book this way. Believers of free grace, accept biblical doctrine of predestination. They also embrace these biblical truths. One, man is a fallen creature and has no free will to do that which is spiritually good. Two, justification is through faith, which is God's gift. Three, the gift and callings of God are bestowed without repentance on God's part as well as the believers. And supporters of free will deny biblical doctrine of predestination and affirm the following. One, the human race possesses a free will to do that which is good. Two, justification comes by faith, which deserves salvation. Three, since man's faith comes from himself, he has no assurances that he will not someday lose it. Arminians are divided into two camps on this issue. Some believe a person may be saved today and lost tomorrow. Others believe that once a person is saved, he is always saved. So let us very carefully and boldly examine God's Word and the difference for ourselves in this as we start next Wednesday night, our very first point, okay? Praise God. We got through the introduction. Six messages right there. All of it's up on our website. If you want to go look at the outline, please help yourself.